Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful morning that you've given us together here. Hear another portion of thy word and sing songs of praise. Your great name, Lord. Be with us as we go through this service, and may everything we do be in accordance to thy will. In Jesus Christ we pray.
Amen.
Birthdays.
No one.
They forgot.
You can say something.
Hospital this morning, and she had to have a stent put in, but she's doing fine.
Praise the Lord. Yes. Brother Lee.
In addition to your prayer list, I have a few additions to it. David and Sharon's oldest daughter, Melissa, of course, he just mentioned, is in the hospital with the, James Lunsford. This is Grace Lunsford's son, I believe. Nephew. He is suffering from cirrhosis and seriously ill, and they've asked for prayer for him. And also, Teresa Ginter, this is Garney and Annalise's daughter-in-law, and she is facing probable amputation of a leg or part of a leg, and they've asked for prayer for her. So keep these folks in mind, if you will. Also, there are two things I want to mention. These are requests we've received for contributions. One is from the a contribution to the Jessamine County Food Bank. And this is done through a dentist's office, I believe, but they're gathering contributions for the food bank. And we gave to them last year, I believe. And the other is from Mountain Mission School in Grundy, Virginia, that we contribute to regularly. And with the pandemic has left them short of support because a lot of churches have dropped out. So they're asking for extra contributions. And these two, I want you to think about, at least for this week. And we should make some decision on them by next week. So that's Mountain Mission School in Grundy, Virginia, and the Jessamine County Food Bank. The food bank we did last year for Christmas, but this year they're asking for donations for Thanksgiving because they plan to feed 350 families, and that's a lot of folks. So if you will, keep those in mind, and we'll take action on them next Sunday. We come to the Lord's table together. And in this bread, you want to remember and recognize the body of Christ that hung on the cross. In the cup, remember and recognize the blood of Christ, which flowed from his hands and his side. And in this act, remember and recognize all the countless sacrifices made in the Old Testament days, anticipating this one final, complete sacrifice of Christ to forgive all our sins forever. Scripture says, when this priest had offered for all time, one sacrifice for sins. He sat down at the right hand of God because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. He's talking about us, and he's talking about Jesus, and that's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper.
2:19. Jesus paid it all. 2:19.
Especially with those people in Florida and eastern Kentucky that are suffering from the hurricane and the flooding. Lord God, as we come around this table, we're so humbled to think that you love us so much that you would allow your Son to be sacrificed on the cross for our sins and for those that who believe in him shall have everlasting life. And we partake of this cup and this bread that represents his broken body and the blood that was shed on the cross, that may we may have that. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Some of the many blessings that you have bestowed upon us. We realize that these are not enough, but we also realize that these will go to help this church and to help us do more in the world, hopefully to represent you. We ask now, as we give of these gifts, that you would bless the giver, that you would bless us as a church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Hope you're ready to sing, because we want to turn to hymn number 365, and sing Savior like a shepherd lead us. Number 365. It's in the book here somewhere. Number 463, let's sing When the Roll is Called Up Yonder. Number 463.
Thank you.
Number 412 is our prayer hymn today. Let's sing just the first verse while we stand and join in prayer. Lord God, we do come to you in prayer this morning. You are our salvation. You're our Redeemer, our hope, our strength, our rock, our refuge, our hope and our joy. You're everything we can ever need, and you are forever. You're always there for us. And we thank you for your never failing presence. And we pray that you'll hear our sincere prayers of gratitude and our songs of praise today. We need to have you cleanse our hearts and forgive our sins by your amazing grace. And we ask that you will lift up the hearts of all who worship you, wherever and whoever they are, especially when they worship in danger, at great sacrifice, or in great need. Please, dear Father, be here with us in this blessed hour, and with all who lift up your name, and the name of Jesus in whom we pray. Amen. You will remember, I think, a sermon I preached just a few weeks ago about Samson, a man to whom God gave supernatural strength. But when problems arose, Samson did not know where to find the kind of strength that he really needed. And that's a sad story indeed. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. So when you're down in the dumps, or you're worried, or you're simply overwhelmed by a problem, take it to the Lord. And somehow, He gives you strength that you didn't know you could have. Strength you never thought you could possibly possess. And you get through the problem. Better name for the boys. You ever have a nickname? I'm sure some of you did. The only nickname I ever had was Pretty Feet. I think I mentioned that before, but in junior high, I played basketball a little bit. And our manager, Pee Wee Harris, would take a big paintbrush and paint the bottom of our feet with a dark brown sticky stuff called tough skin. That was to keep us from getting blisters on our feet when we played. And when I would prop my bare foot up there and he would start applying it, he'd say, "Oh, here's Pretty Feet." Nobody else ever called me that, but Roy Harris did. Were you aware that Jesus gave nicknames to some of his apostles? Yeah. Not a name like Happy or Sleepy or Dopey, but a nickname just the same. It had to do with weather. Yeah, they had weather way back then too. Yeah. But speaking of weather, there were four men playing golf one day. And they were approaching the fourth hole when suddenly the sky turned ominously dark. And it began to thunder, and then it began to rain. And they rushed to a gazebo for shelter. But just then a bolt of lightning hit the nearby chain-link fence and just lit the whole thing up like a neon sign. There was a long period of silence. And one player turned to the fellow who was keeping score. He said, "You know the five strokes I had on that first hole? It's really a seven." I remember our fish fry last year, I think it was, when a fierce storm hit just before we were ready to start. And it seemed like it went on for an hour. But as I was driving down here, I see dark clouds gathering in the south. And the closer I got, the darker they got. And an absolute deluge of rain hit us. And crashing thunder. And we were all gathered out there in the shelter. And then there was a lightning strike that was so close and so ear-splitting loud that I looked over here at the church building to see if it was on fire. I mean, it was something really scary. But then the storm ended and we had a great time at the fish fry. But there's something about the fierceness of a thunderstorm that can shake even grown men. A storm like that speaks of violence and uncertainty and judgment. Makes you wonder. In our text today, in the third chapter of Mark's Gospel, we read of the label that was given to two of his apostles. In Mark chapter 3, beginning at verse 16, "These are the 12 he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder." And then the other apostles are listed. But it's James and John, whom Jesus called sons of thunder, that I want to think about this morning. Most preachers, including me, have read this nickname and come to the conclusion this meant that James and John were angry, judgmental men, impetuous, intolerant, short-tempered. And we immediately connect this statement with the occasion when Jesus and his disciples were refused overnight lodging. And these two brothers, James and John, wanted to call down fire from heaven upon those inhospitable Samaritans. And we conclude that this label, sons of thunder, points out a character flaw in these two men. I'm not sure I think that anymore, you know? And there are reasons why I'm changing my mind. I noticed for the first time who it was that gave James and John their nickname. It was Jesus, wasn't it? To them, Jesus gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. Jesus gave them this label, this nickname. And then I noticed something else. God renamed a few other people in Scripture. And whenever God renamed somebody in the Bible, that new name was based on what he saw they could be, rather than what they were when he chose them. For example, Abraham. His name originally was Abram, which means exalted father. God changed his name to Abraham, which means father of a multitude, because God knew what was coming. And Abraham's wife, Sarai, which means princess, he renamed Sarah. I'm sorry, Sarai means she that strives. And he renamed her Sarah, which means princess. And Jacob. That scoundrel Jacob. Jacob meant he who takes advantage of other people. And he did. But he renamed him Israel, which means let God prevail. Each time a new name God gave them was a declaration of what, that God had something better in mind for their lives. So when Jesus nicknamed James and John sons of thunder, I don't think it was pointing out a character flaw in them. If it was, it'd be the first time God had done that. What's interesting here is James and John were not the only disciples whom Jesus gave new names to. There was one other one, and I think you know who that was because I read it in the scripture. It was Simon, whom Jesus named Peter. And I don't think he was pointing to a character flaw in Simon when he did that. I think he was making a declaration of the potential he saw in this man who could become a rock. A rock of stability and strength. Now that's how Peter saw himself in the beginning. He visualized himself as a personal protector of Jesus. When Jesus said he was going to be crucified, Peter said, "No, I'll never let that happen to you." And when they came to arrest Jesus in the garden, who was it to pull out his sword and started swinging? Peter. But the problem was he wasn't always there for Jesus. He was too emotional and too impulsive to be really dependable. He didn't always think before he acted. So he occasionally made promises he couldn't keep. In short, he didn't live up to the name Peter, the rock. But when Jesus renamed him Peter, he wasn't looking at who Peter was right then. He was making a declaration of what Peter was going to be. And I think that's what was happening with James and John. God renamed James and John because he saw something in them that he knew was worthwhile. So what could that be? I looked up thunder in my Bible concordance. And I was a little bit surprised by what I saw. For example, when God brought the 10 plagues upon Egypt to get his people free, the 7th plague was this, that when Moses stretched out his staff toward the sky, the Lord sent thunder and hail and lightning flashed down to the ground. So the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt, and Pharaoh pleaded, "Pray to the Lord, for we've had enough thunder and hail. I will let you go. You don't have to stay any longer." Of course, he changed his mind later. And Moses replied, "When I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands in prayer to the Lord." He said, "When I get out of here, then I'll pray, and the thunder will stop, and there will be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's." And then another example of hail was when God gave Israel the 10 commandments on Mount Sinai. It said, "On the morning of the 3rd day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud." It's like the voice of thunder was the voice of God. So could it be that when Jesus renamed James and John sons of thunder, maybe it was his way of saying, "This is who you're going to become. You're going to become the voice of God. You will become men who will declare the power of God, the thunder of God." Now, James and John, along with Peter, were the inner circle of Jesus' apostles. There were 12 of them, but there were these three who seemed to go everywhere Jesus went. They were the only ones with Jesus on the Mount when he was transfigured. They're the only ones with him when he raised Jairus' daughter to life. They're the only ones who went deep into the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus prayed before his arrest. And James and John and Peter were the only disciples to be given new names by Jesus. So what kind of men did they become? Well, James didn't last real long. We're told in the 12th chapter of Acts that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. Now notice they didn't arrest and execute Peter or Matthew or Thomas. They arrested James, which would seem to me to indicate he was a prominent spokesman in the church. That he was a powerful voice for God, and they wanted to get rid of him and silence him. The church had only been in existence about 3 years at this time, but apparently, if I'm right, during those 3 years, James became a voice for God, a man who declared the power of God. He was a son of thunder. I'm just guessing about James. But I don't have to guess about John. He wrote one of the most powerful gospels in the Bible. The Gospel of John, even more than the other three, boldly declared that Jesus was the Word of God, that He was God in the flesh. John also wrote the book of Revelation, where he wrote about the power of God and the glory of the Savior. John was a voice for God who declared the power of God. He was certainly a son of thunder. Now, that's all very interesting, but you may be wondering, why should we care? Why should we care about their nickname? Well, we should care because there's somebody else in Scripture who has a new name too. You know who that is? Well, if you take a look at the second chapter of Revelation, you find out. In verse 17, I read, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it." If you overcome, he'll give you a new name. You know what that means? It means you can have a new name given to you by God Himself. When you became a Christian, you joined an elite group to whom God gives new names. And because God gives you a nickname, God's declared you have value. He believes in you, and He sees your potential. Ephesians 2:10 is another scripture that's important here, because it says we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared in advance for us to do. God had designed something for you to do. He has things that maybe only you can do. But in spite of the fact that God believes in them, you know, there are a lot of Christians who don't believe in themselves. They don't believe that they're worth very much. They look at their lives and they look at their abilities and they say, well, even God couldn't do much with me. And because they don't think they're worth much, they don't try very much. I mean, why risk failing and being embarrassed? Why try it if you're going to mess it all up? Well, back in the 1930s, there was a baseball player, power hitter. The crowds just loved him. And because he was so well liked, he was hired by a semi-pro team for $45,000 a year. $45,000. I can remember about that time, my dad bought a new Chevy for $899. Special deluxe edition. $899. Well, this fellow's first year in the league, he performed miserably. He just didn't do well at all. At the end of the year, he was called into the manager's office for a talk. And they talked about his disappointing season. And the manager asked him to write down on a piece of paper what he thought he should be paid the next year. And the manager said he would write on another piece of paper what he thought that player should be paid. So they wrote and they exchanged papers. The baseball player thought long and hard and he wrote down $36,000, $9,000 less than he'd made the first year. And he hadn't just been batting very well at all. And he pushed his paper over to the manager, and the manager wrote down a figure. And when the player looked at it, he was shocked. It said $45,000. And he said, why? And the manager said, do you want to play for what you think you're worth or for what I think you're worth? Well, you know what the manager, what the player said. His name was Joe DiMaggio. And he was later hired by the New York Yankees and played for them for 13 years. And he set a franchise record for the rookies, by hitting 29 home runs in 138 games. And that was a record that stood for almost 80 years. He did good. But Joe DiMaggio almost settled for less because he didn't believe he was worth that much. And that's the problem with a lot of Christians. They settle for less because they don't think they're worth more. But then they believe they've forgotten who it is that they serve. Bear in mind, James and John probably didn't think much of themselves either. Why would they? When Jesus called them to follow him, they were just common, ordinary fishermen. They weren't that impressive to anyone except Jesus. In fact, in the fourth chapter of Acts, we read about how Peter and John stood before the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of the Jewish nation. And the leaders were not happy to hear them preaching about Jesus. And then the writer of Acts says, when the Jewish leaders saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. They were just uneducated, common men, like you and me. But the court was astonished by their boldness. They were, because they recognized they had been with Jesus. It's when you and I spend time with Jesus that we become more than we ever could have been before. More than we could be. It's then that we live up to the faith that Jesus has in us. God has great things in mind for you. He really does. And the way you claim it is by opening your life to Jesus Christ, allowing Him to become your Savior and your Lord. And He's laid up a glorious inheritance for those who become His children by believing in Him and obeying Him. And that's why we sing an invitation at the close of each service, because we hope that you, if you've not claimed Jesus as your Lord, will do so today. We're going to sing hymn number 306 as our invitation hymn, just the first and the last verses of Just As I Am. Now let's stand while we sing. Thank you. Well, let me remind you before you leave that this is National Country Music Month. So enjoy some country music. It's also Bat Appreciation Month. So if you have bats in your house, appreciate them. Today is National Mother-in-Law Day. Some of you will need to remember that. And it's also National Tight Ends Day. I don't know if there's a linebacker day and a quarterback day or what, but today is Tight Ends Day. And then one that I think you want to disown and not pay attention at all is Slap Your Irritating Coworker Day. I don't make these things up, folks. They're real. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the rich fellowship we enjoy when we come together in the name of Jesus. But now we ask you to direct our steps and guard our hearts and bless our lives to help our families and our friends and our neighbors see in us the love of Jesus. But we pray in His name. Amen. Thank you.